You have your Bibles this morning, open them with me to Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah is in the Old Testament, one of the major prophets, Jeremiah chapter 8. I think if you were to ask most Texans this weekend about the issues they are reading about online, posting about on social media, talking about with friends and family members, I would say that the issue pretty top at the list are the primary elections that are going on even this week in our country. In particular, the presidential elections that would be somewhere close to the top of all of our list of things we're interested in. As we get closer to Super Tuesday here in just a few days, ultimately closer to the general election in November, we're going to be hearing and talking more and more about politics and elections, no doubt about it. Like many of you, I've been following the process. How many of you, and we'll just take a little survey this morning, how many of you find presidential elections fascinating? I do. Every time it rolls around, I kind of enjoy the drama of it all. How many of you have been watching the debates on both sides, or you've caught at least a little bit? Absolutely. How many of you have either already voted or you have already made up your mind about who you're going to vote for in the primaries? Many of us here have already made up our mind about those things. I think we all find presidential politics fascinating. One of the things that I've noticed this year about this particular election, which is different from any other election that I can remember in my short life, is that there seems to be a unifying and overwhelming emotion attached to America right now. And it really doesn't matter if you're left or right, rich or poor, majority or minority. Everyone seems to be feeling the same thing. Everyone seems to be feeling anger. That's the word that I keep hearing come up again and again and again as it's attached to this election. Americans on both sides are angry. They're angry about the condition of our country. They're angry at our government for being so dysfunctional. And every time they take a poll, people are just angry. Can I remind you this morning that anger is not a fruit of the Holy Spirit? That the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Some of you would say, Pastor Gillett, doesn't the Bible say be angry and sin not? Well, let me ask you, how does that work out for you? I'm not very good at that. I find I make very poor decisions when I'm angry. How about you? So some of you are asking, shouldn't we be alarmed at the conditions of our country? Alarmed? Yes. Awakened? Yes. Stirred to action? Absolutely. But angry? Frustrated? Hateful? Divisive? Superior? Proud? Abusive? No. We have an opportunity during this contentious election cycle to put on display for our country what Christianity is really all about. Amen. And folks, we cannot do that while we're angry. Amen. So how should we respond to the political process? Well, I think historically Christians have had two very extreme responses to politics. The first extreme response is to ignore it altogether. Of the 90 million eligible evangelical voters in the last presidential election, only 54 million of them voted. So a lot of Christians are absolutely ignoring the election. They tell us that if 10 million evangelical, quote-unquote, born-again believers would have voted in the last elections, it would have changed the results of the last presidential election. So a lot of folks are just dropping out altogether. They're angry, they're frustrated, I'll ignore it. But on the other extreme, some Christians aren't ignoring the process, they're idolizing the process. They idolize the candidate that they vote for. They hitch their wagons to a person. And to them, this person has no flaws. And they will sacrifice family relationships, friendships, relationships with their coworkers, and witnessing opportunities, all at the altar of their particular political candidate. And these are usually the Christians that are accused in this world of being hateful and angry. They will party in the streets if their candidate wins. They will weep in their Wheaties if their candidate loses. And they will act like the world is going to end if things don't turn out right. And then 2 weeks after the presidential election is over, everything will go back to normal, except that you've been hateful for 6 months to people, and the people in your life will not forget that. So I want to ask you this morning, what if there's a third way? What if we don't ignore politics, but what if we don't idolize it either? What if there's a way to be involved and to be the salt and light that God has called us to be without being poisoned by the anger and the hatred that infects so many people during the election cycle? Today, we're going to meet a man that found himself in an even worse situation in his nation than we find ourselves in our nation. His name was Jeremiah. He was a prophet in Judah in the days right before the captivity and during the first days of the captivity. He was called by God to minister at an incredibly tough time in Judah's history. It would be on his watch while he was the major prophet that Babylon would come and take the people captive and the judgment of God would fall on the nation. Now in chapter 7, and I'm setting up the passage here, in chapter 7, God comes to Jeremiah and he says, Jeremiah, I want you to go to the temple. You stand there at the temple gate and you preach to all the people as they're going to church. And the passages that we're going to read today, chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10, all make up this sermon that Jeremiah was preaching at the temple. So as I preach today, imagine in your mind Jeremiah standing outside the temple while a crowd of people gathers and he is preaching about the problems in their country. Before I read the text, let me give you a key distinction, and this is so important. Judah and Israel are not America. America is not Judah or Israel. Israel is the apple of God's eye. America is not. Now listen to me this morning. If you're saved, you are the apple of God's eye, but America is not God's favorite. If anything, God will have less patience on America than he had on Israel. So I'm simply going to use some of the things here from Jeremiah as an illustration and a comparison with what's going on in our country. Now look at Jeremiah chapter 8. We're going to begin reading in verse 22. We'll hit different highlights of this message at the temple at the gate. Verse 20. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I think a lot of people are there today. I am black, astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? I want to preach to you today about the healing of a nation. God is speaking through Jeremiah and he's asking, why are my people so sick? Why aren't they getting healed? Is it because there's no remedy? Is it because there's no great physician? And I think one of the reasons that people are so angry in our country today is that we look at our country. We know we're sick, but almost no one can agree on the remedy. We know there are problems, but we can't seem to find real solutions. So we're going to answer these questions today quickly. First of all, are we sick? Secondly, why aren't we getting better? Thirdly, how can we get better? Then I've got a thought to go along with each of these questions. The first point, the conditions. The second point, the cover-up. The third point, the cure. So let's answer this question first of all. Are we sick? By the time you get to Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 20 through 22, which we just read, Jeremiah has already been preaching for about two chapters. And he has laid out in chapters 7 and 8 a case for the sickness of the people of Israel. Like a doctor that would diagnose his patient, he begins to look at the country of Judah from head to toe, and he says, yes, you're sick. And I think you're going to notice that some of the same symptoms that Jeremiah points out, our country is struggling with today. So turn back to Jeremiah chapter 7, look at verses 1 through 4. I want you to notice some of these conditions that the people had. Verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. The first condition that showed the sickness of the people of Judah was religious pretense. One of the things you need to know about these people is that they were still very religious. Apparently, they were still going to temple every Saturday. They were still offering their animal sacrifices. They were very proud, according to verse 4, of the religious edifice that their forefathers had constructed. And they thought that because they had the temple and the ark and the sacrifices, that they were indestructible. And as long as they did what they were supposed to do on Sunday, or in their case, on Saturday, that what they did on Monday really didn't matter. Now, did you know here in America that we still live in a pretty religious culture? Did you know that 83% of Americans still claim to be Christian? 40% of Americans claim to go to church regularly, but only 20% of Americans actually do go to church regularly. And I'm glad this morning that you are among the 20%. And certainly here in the Metroplex, that number of people going regularly to church would be much higher. Listen, going to church is a good thing when it flows out of a desire to have a close relationship with God. But when it becomes the thing that we trust to check a box or pay our dues to God, or so we can live any way we want to Monday through Saturday, it's not a good thing any longer. So the very first thing going on in the nation of Judah was religious pretense. They were still going to church. They were still religious. I want you to notice something else. Flip over to Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 17 through 18. We're diagnosing the sickness of Judah and seeing some parallels in our country. Verse 17. Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood. The fathers kindle the fire. And the women knead their dough to make cakes to the queen of heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? So here's what the Bible is saying. Here's the next condition. And if you read the chapters, you'll see this as well. They had religious pretense, first of all, but then next they had idolatry and immorality. And I put those things together, those two things, because idolatry and immorality always go together. Immorality follows idolatry. Now, here's what we see in chapter 7. The whole family is involved in worshiping idols. The children are going out into the street to pick up the sticks. The father is kindling the fire. The mother is making bread to give to the queen of heaven. Everyone is involved. Now, look at verses 5 through 10 of chapter 7. They tell us what's involved with this idolatry. For if ye throughly amend your ways and your doings, if you throughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye still murder and commit adultery, and swear falsely and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not, and come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? So what goes with their worshiping of idols? Adultery, oppressing the stranger, the fatherless and widows, shedding innocent blood, stealing and murder. And folks, my guess is that whether you watch Channel 4, whether you watch 5, whether you watch 8 or 11, that those are the very things that are going to lead the newscast here in the DFW this week. Now, it gets even worse, because look at verses 30 through 31. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. They started bringing their idols to church with them on Sunday. Look at verse 31. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the sons of Hinnom, to burn their sons and daughter in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it unto my heart. In that day there was a valley called the Valley of Hinnom, and there was a place there called Topheth, and the word Topheth means fireplace. It was a bronze metal statue of the god Moloch. They had a fireplace in the statue of that god. They would take their own sons and daughters and hurl them into the red hot arms of that bronze god. And when you walked into the valley of Hinnom, you could hear the cries and screams of the little children. It was such a bad thing that one of the reforming kings would come along later and stop the practice. He would turn that valley into a garbage dump, which they would call in Jesus' day the Valley of Gehenna. And Jesus said, "Do you want to know what hell is like? It's like Gehenna, where people were burned." Folks, we don't worship little statues of gold, silver, and bronze, but the human heart is still an idol factory. And Americans are just as idolatrous as any other group of people. We worship things like power, pleasure, money, celebrity, knowledge, so on and so on. Some of those things are good things, but they are not God. They're the gifts. They're not the giver. And please don't miss this. When you have a God of your own making, your little God will exist only to give you what you want the most. So if it's money, you'll worship money. And in most cases, you'll get some. If you have to be immoral to get it, if you have to steal to get it, if you have to be stingy to get your money, you'll get it. Please don't miss it. Whatever idol we serve can never really save us. And it will always demand that we sacrifice every other good thing in our lives at its altar. And Jeremiah says the poor, powerless, and defenseless in any culture are the first to be sacrificed when people begin worshiping idols. He says if you'll serve an idol long enough, you'll eventually sacrifice your children for that idol. We are coming up on the 60 millionth baby aborted in the United States of America since Roe versus Wade. The Topheths in America are places like Planned Parenthood, where the most innocent and defenseless people in our culture are offered up on the altars of convenience or pleasure or career. An Alan Guttmacher Institute survey found that nearly one half of women obtaining abortions said that they used no birth control method during the month that they got pregnant. Add to this the fact that at most, only 5% of all abortions are done for the mother's physical or psychological health. Only 5%. Rape and incest are cited as reasons for less than 1% of all abortions. That's the argument we hear so often, isn't it? That we need to allow abortions for the cases of rape and incest. Less than 1% of all abortions are committed for those reasons. Nationally, 82% of women obtaining abortions are unmarried. Put all of this together, unmarried people using no birth control, not in any psychological or physical distress as relation to the pregnancy. And do you know what we find? We find that abortion is not used primarily in our culture for rape or for women's health. It is used primarily for birth control. And we are witnessing in our day the greatest genocide in human history, and it is happening on our watch. And largely because unmarried people in our culture view the murder of a child as birth control. Amen. If you want to know what God has to say about lives in the womb, turn back to Jeremiah 1. I'm not going to go there, but here's what he tells Jeremiah. Before I knew thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet among the nations. God's commentary on the matter is not that it's a clump of cells. God's commentary on the matter is that it is a life from the moment of conception. One author said this: if the unborn is not human, no justification for abortion is necessary. If the unborn is human, no justification for abortion is adequate. Let me stop right here and say, if you're here this morning and you've had an abortion, we do not hate you, and we are not angry with you. And because we value life, we value your life. And if you're saved, I want you to know that every single sin in your life has been placed under the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you're unsaved, I want you to know that today we're no better than you. We're sinners just like you are. We have found a place, though, to take our sin and our guilt and our shame, and we have given them to Jesus, and we hope you'll do the same today. Is America sick? We're sick. We sacrifice the unborn, and we show that we don't value life inside the tomb, inside the womb, excuse me. We oppress and ignore the poor and powerless, and we show that we don't value life outside the womb. And when we worship gods like money and power, there is no surprise when the weakest and most defenseless people of our country are sacrificed for other things. There is very little difference in the bronze statues of Judah and the idols of America. One more symptom. Look at chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. The first symptom that they had was that they had religious pretense. The second, idolatry and immorality. Look at chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? Therefore will I give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For everyone from the least even unto the greatest is given to covetousness, from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone that dealeth falsely. Here's the third condition: carnal, corrupt leadership. In Israel, the priests, prophets, and wise men were both spiritual and political leaders. We will always seek the leaders that are the reflections of ourselves. So the leaders they were following and appointing were corrupt. They were given to deceit, to double speaking, and to covetousness. They had the reputations of dealing falsely. The people that were supposed to be helping them get healthier were actually making them more sick. So was Judah sick? She was sick. Is America sick? We're sick. So let's ask ourselves the question, why aren't we getting any better? I want you to go back to chapter 8, and I want to read the text verse 22. In the passage, God actually answers his own question, verse 22 again. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Now flip back in chapter 8. Look at number 11, verse 11. We're talking about the prophet and priest we just read about in verse 10. For they, the prophets and the priest, have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. We notice the condition, but I want you to notice now the cover-up. I don't know about you, but when I'm sick, I go to a doctor. Sometimes. And sometimes I don't because I'm cheap. And I hope that the over-the-counter remedy will work, or that my wife will come up with the perfect mix of Gatorade and chicken noodle soup and I'll get better without having to go see the doctor. That works when I'm a little sick, but not when I'm really sick. When I'm really sick, I go to the place where I get what I need to get better. Why wasn't Judah getting better? Why isn't America getting better? Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is the health of the daughter of my people not recovered? Because their leaders have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. The people recognize there was a problem. Everyone around us knows we're sick. They go to their leaders for solutions. But their leaders, instead of giving them a remedy that would cause the recovery of the health of the people, gave them slightly healing. Healing that wouldn't address the health, but would address the hurt. Look at the word there. In verse 11, it's the word hurt. In verse 22, it's the word health. The people won't be healed because they think they have already been healed. But they've only been healed slightly. Stay with me here. Can you imagine going to a doctor with stage 4 cancer and him giving you an aspirin and telling you to go home and sleep it off? The only thing more ridiculous than a doctor ever prescribing that as a cure would be a patient who actually thinks that a piece of aspirin will help him get over stage 4 cancer. If I had cancer and went to a doctor for a cure and all he gave me was a painkiller, I'd be angry when it didn't work. Here's why people are so angry. We look around and see America is sick. And a candidate comes along with all the answers, and we begin to think, if my guy wins, things will get better. Then if my guy doesn't win, we get angry because we don't think the other guy can do it. And then if our guy does win, we have to wait a few years. But then we get angry because we know he can't fix the real problems either. Listen to me today. Politics is not the cure for America's problems. At best, it's a slightly cure. It's a pain pill that may numb the hurt for a while during election season, but it can never cure the sickness of our country at the deepest levels of our lives. The government is not going to fix the problems in our country. And we would all say amen to that. But if we really believe they won't, then why do we put so much hope into our candidates and show so much despair when they lose? Listen to me today. I love America. I do. And I think we owe it to our country to be involved in the political process. But when people are sick and close to death, listen to me today. When I go to visit people in the hospital and they're sick and close to death, not one of them has asked me to read them a copy of the United States Constitution. This never happened. And when people die, they do not go to Washington, D.C. They go to heaven or they go to hell. So why do we as Christian people take something that is secondary and treat it as if it's primary? We'll divide our family over politics. We'll burn bridges with our coworkers. We say hateful, poisonous things about politicians that we would never say about any other person in any other realm of our lives. We act like the world is ending and that somehow God is in heaven pacing and panicking because our candidate is down in the polls and the other guys are up. Ladies and gentlemen, our family members and coworkers will not be asked about their political persuasions when they stand before the Lord. They will be asked about whether they place their faith in Jesus Christ. And if we show anger and frustration and divisiveness during this season, we will lose the opportunity with so many unbelievers to give them the gospel at later points in our time. 2 months after the election, you'll care more about the lost souls of the people in your life than you will about who's in the White House. And when we put politics before the mission, we are declaring that we think the solution is government and not God. Politics are secondary. The mission is primary. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a balm in Gilead. There is a great physician there, and his name is Jesus Christ. And I want to declare today that the Lord Jesus is the only one that can heal the people of this land. And he wants to. How do I know? Because he has sent us into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. And for true followers of Christ, that mission is always primary, never secondary. We should be involved in politics, but we should never think politics is the answer. Why wasn't Judah better? Because they settled for a slightly cure. Why isn't America better? Because I'm convinced a lot of Christians are settling for slightly cures. Now, real quick, what's the third thing? Look at Jeremiah chapter 10. This is the cure. Are we sick? Yes, we're sick. Why aren't we getting better? We're settling for slightly cures. How can we get better? This is the climax of the message. Jeremiah chapter 10, look at verse 23. Jeremiah says, "Oh Lord," that's a strong, passionate plea. "Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." In other words, Jeremiah is saying there are problems here that I can't fix. There are problems here that human instrumentality can't fix. The problems here can only be fixed in God, with God. It's not in man, it's in God. Look at verse 24. "Oh Lord," again, "correct me, but with judgment. Not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing." How can we get better? Three practical things quickly in light of what we just read. Number one, we need to call on God for personal healing. Amen. Jeremiah is probably the most righteous man in the entire nation. But after he preaches this message and realizes nobody is listening to him, that healing is never going to come for them, he cries out to God and says, "If healing is going to come, let it start with me." We have a nation full of people looking across the aisle and saying, "They are the problem. And they are the problem, and this group is the problem, and that group is the problem." When will there be some Christians with a knowledge of God's word that will point the finger back at ourselves and say, "We are the problem. I am the problem. Lord, correct me." Amen. Listen to me this morning. We've made a great mistake when we assume that the problems out there are greater than the problems in here. I've made a great mistake when I assume that the problems in other people's lives are worse than the problems that I have in my own life. We need to be crying out to God to ask him to correct and fix us. It's been over 25 years since the Gillett family walked into a church for the first time. When we walked into that church, we had a lot of problems. There were marriage problems, money problems, parenting problems, maybe even a few problems with the firstborn son. That's me. We walked into that church and an older preacher was preaching, and he didn't hold back. He said that we were all sinners, and that because of our sin, we deserve to be separated from God in a real place called hell, because the wages of sin was death. That was the root of our problem, our sin problem. He said to us that even though we were sinners, God loved us and sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins in our place. He told us that 3 days later, Jesus arose from the grave, and as a living Savior, he had power to forgive sin if we would turn from our sins and by faith receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Because whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not long after that first Sunday we went into church, my dad placed his faith in Jesus Christ, and he found the balm in Gilead. He went to see someone that was the great physician. Not long after that, as a six-year-old child, I went to see the great physician too. And I want you to know what we found in those early days, that there wasn't a problem in our home, there wasn't a problem in our lives that Jesus couldn't fix. And I want you to know, as I look ahead into the future, I'm convinced today that there's not a problem in my life, not a problem in my family, not a problem in my church that the great physician couldn't fix. And if you've never placed your faith in Christ and Christ alone, here in just a few minutes, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do just that. Only the Lord Jesus can heal the sin-sick soul. And I'm praying today is the day that you will see the great physician and have the balm of Gilead applied to your soul. Listen to me, folks. There's not a problem in our country that God can't fix. You know how he's going to do it? One person at a time. One home at a time. One church at a time. God is our only hope for healing. And if that's true, maybe we ought to spend a little less time getting caught up in what's going on in our country right now and spend a little bit more time on our knees saying, God, correct me. Yeah. Call on God for personal healing. Secondly, give America more than your opinion. Give America more than your opinion. You know, your opinion doesn't count for anything. I'm not telling you not to have one. I have lots of opinions. But just because you have one doesn't mean you always have to give it. Give America more than your opinion. Give America something that counts. Give her your vote. You have an opportunity to go out and do something that will at least make a little bit of a difference. So more than peppering people with our political opinions, maybe we should show up at the polling places and cast our vote. Third thing. Refuse to get caught up in the anger and frustration of the election year. Why? Because it hurts the mission. Christians ought to be the most confident, compassionate people in this country. You know why we ought to be confident? Because we know our God is in control. We know he has the reins of the universe in his hands. We know that we have been called by his name and that we are his people. We should be confident. Christians ought to be the most compassionate people in the world. You know why? Because we know that the problems out there are not greater than the problems in here. We know what we were before Jesus Christ found us, so we can have compassion on people, even those that differ with us politically. Our mission is primary. Everything else is secondary. Are we sick? Yes. Why aren't we getting better? Because in many cases, we're settling for slightly cures. How can we get better? By individually calling on God for personal healing and getting serious about the mission to which God has called us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for including this passage in Jeremiah, where we can look at life in 600 BC and see a lot of parallels with life in 2016. I'm sure that in a room this size, there are some people here that have never had their souls healed by the great physician. So, Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they'd get saved. For many of us, Lord, we are so tempted to get caught up in anger and frustration and worry, even pride and divisiveness. Lord, would you help us to remember where our hope truly is?